Thank you very much. Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here today. Greetings from North Texas, Denton Bible Church. I told some people earlier today that the place where we're living is just exploding in population and growth. And when you go down a road that you've driven down for a few years and you see new buildings constantly come up, that's a new thing. We're trying to get used to that. I think Abilene's grown some also, but it's always a privilege. The men that have been here with you at other times have come back and said how gracious you are, and I've told them the same thing every time. Holly, my wife and I have been with you. You've been so gracious, and we're glad to be here with you again. It's always good to see some rest of my family. Thank you for coming. My church family that many of us worshiped together for a lot of years. And this is coming home. This is coming home. I was born here in Abilene and went to college here for a while and enjoy coming back as often as I can. Thank you for the church being so gracious and welcoming us. I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Genesis chapter 32, God's Word is so good and it's so perfect. It's so relevant. There are people today that talk about the Scripture as though it is outdated, antiquated, and that's as far from the truth as anything can be. There's no circumstance that we could find ourselves in. There's nothing that can take place under the sun that God has not addressed, spoken to, and given us eternal wisdom on how to live through His Word. And I want to, as we're going to look at the story, part of the story of the life of a man you're probably very familiar with, Jacob. Jacob did some good things, and Jacob did some bad things. Jacob had some good days, and Jacob had some hard days. Jacob's a whole lot like me. He had weaknesses, and he saw God work in his life and transform him and change him. And I want you to think with me this morning, if you will, on my heart and this passage is a journey that Jacob takes. Yaakov, the Hebrew. Jacob, his name means supplanter. It's a trickster. You remember part of that story, I'm sure, where Jacob conspired with his mom to trick his brother Esau. Trick him out of birthright and blessing, and they tricked Isaac, his dad. And God has a way of working things in our life to where we remember those days of our weaknesses and our failures. And that's part of the story as we pick it up in Genesis chapter 32. Can I give you the setting, if I may, please? Jacob has been 20 years working for a man named Laban. He has left his family and left the land of God where he grew up, and he has now lived in a strange land, a foreign land. And God had blessed Jacob in many, many ways. He had blessed his work. He had blessed his father-in-law because of Jacob's presence. Jacob had asked for something when his father-in-law-to-be at the time said, "What could I give you?" And he said, "Well, I would love to marry your daughter Rachel." And you remember that story, how Jacob and Rachel loved each other from the moment they saw each other. I always love that part of the story because it says when Jacob saw Rachel, he loved her, and they kissed, and then Jacob wept. Now, that must have been some kind of kiss. I thought about that. All the girls that I was trying to kiss growing up, they're the ones that started crying whenever I tried to. But Jacob loved Rachel, and Rachel loved Jacob. And he asked Laban, her dad, "May I marry your daughter?" Laban says, "Sure, you've worked for me for 7 years. Sure, you can marry my daughter." And he was glad to do that. They went through the preparations of all the wedding and went through. Now, picture this. This is real, folks. The wedding night comes, and Jacob's had a little bit too much to drink, and he goes to be with his wife. And I want you just to picture the next morning. The next morning, as he wakes up, probably thinking, life is good. I've worked all these years. I've waited for these years and waited for Jacob, and she's so beautiful. I waited for Rachel, and she's so beautiful, and I love her. And he turns over and looks, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. And can you imagine what went on in his mind and in his heart? Wait a minute. He goes back to his father-in-law and he said, wait a minute, what's happened? I worked for you for all those years for Rachel. And Laban says, well, we have a custom here that you don't marry off the younger daughter till you marry off the older one. Jacob's thinking, I wished you would have told me that. I wished I would have known. But work with me 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. And Jacob was willing to do that. It's interesting, ironic, that Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster, who had tricked others, had now been tricked himself. And he worked 7 more years and then ends up working 20 years in this foreign land for Laban. And he's able to marry Rachel. Then God sent some angels to Jacob and he said, I want you to go home. I want you to go back home to your land and to your family. Now, Jacob has grown now, and he has lots of flocks and herds, and he's got a big family. And there's everything good about that message that God sends through the angels, except one thing. I want you to go back to your family and to your relatives and to your land. But Jacob remembers Esau's there. And Esau's the one that Jacob had tricked, stolen his birthright and his blessing away. And Esau had promised, the next time I see you, I'll take your life, I'll kill you. I want to talk with you this morning about what we all face. There's none of us here, and there's no one you've ever met that has not faced in one form or fashion fear. Fear comes in a lot of different packages. Fear does a lot of things to humans. But before we're through here today, I pray that you are so encouraged, not by me, but by the Word of God, that you can leave here today with some weapons that can help you when fear tries to get us. Now, before I read out of the great words of Genesis 32, I want to talk to you a moment about that great theological movie called The Lion King. Do you remember, any of you that have seen that, do you remember the scene where little Simba, still a little lion, and the bad guys, the hyenas, are after him? And they're laughing at him like they do, and they're crawling closer, and they're coming to devour little Simba. Now, Simba is born to be the king of the jungle, but he's not there yet. You know what? You and I as Christians are men and women of God. We are sons and daughters of Almighty God. We are to image God in this earth. We are His children, His representatives, His agents. But God's not through with us yet, is He? I've got a way to go. And Simba did too. In that scene, he's in the cave, if you'll remember, and he's backing up because the hyenas, the bad guys, are getting closer and closer, and they are mocking him and laughing at him, and they're coming to try to tear him up. We don't know what's going to happen in the movie. Simba's a little lion. He's not the king of the jungle. And all he knows to do, because God made him a lion, is to roar. And you remember what happens? This little bitty lion, Simba, opens his mouth, and then you hear a gigantic, huge roar because Mufasa was in the cave. His father was in the cave with him. The king of the jungle was there. I love that part of the movie. You know, you just get excited because the good guy's going to win. Mufasa goes out there and runs all the hyenas off. But that picture in that silly movie tells me a story. Let's look at Jacob for a moment in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Beginning with verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Notice his attitude now. He's saying, my lord Esau. He's trying to send the message ahead, you know, kind of get him ready and kind of calm his anger. 20 years worth of wrath have been building up. This is your servant Jacob. Just like we do sometimes. And he said, thus says your servant Jacob, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Now, what we're confronted with is here a man that God's not through with yet, but he's a man that God loves. And God's working in his life. And God tells him to go somewhere that's fearful. Now, would God ever do that? We're his children. Would God ever ask us to approach something, to go through something that might be a fearful situation? Yes. Do you remember those beautiful words of Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He didn't say, if you're my child, you'll never have to walk through that valley. God has never promised us in this world, I'm going to just remove all the fears away from you, take all the bad guys and all the bad things away from you. He's just promised, I'll be with you. You remember what that psalmist said? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to tell you, we're going to talk about panic attacks, anxiety, depression, fears of all different kind of forms in just a moment. And that fear tries to convince us that we're going to die in the valley of the shadow of death. Excuse me. But that psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. The messengers return in verse 6 to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you. Wasn't that good news? You're going to meet Esau, and we found out he's coming looking for you. And he's got 400 men with him. Anybody remember an old movie called The Wild Bunch? William Holden, I love those old movies. And he is the leader of this gang, and they're the roughest and the toughest guys. And I can just picture William Holden leading the Wild Bunch, and they're going to go and attack the train for one more train robbery. Well, this is Esau, and he's got 400 men with him. And they come back and say, Jacob, yeah, we found your brother, and he's looking for you. And we've got to tell you, he's got an army with him. If Jacob wasn't afraid very much beginning, he is now. And look at the next verse. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And then we see Jacob start doing what Jacob's done before. If you have one of the handouts, I want to deal with some of the ways that Jacob dealt with fear. I wonder if it's familiar with any of us. The first thing he said, he was greatly distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. In another part of this passage, he says, send 550 of my flocks and herds to give to Esau. Maybe a gift will appease him. You know what Jacob was trying to do, like he had done before, to fix things. Now, some of you probably here today are fixers. You come up with a problem in the world and you want to solve it. You just get after it and you say, this is what needs to be done. And you just wonder why everybody else in the world doesn't see the same thing that you do. That's Jacob. I'm going to fix it. But Jacob had tried to fix it a lot of times in his own strength, and he does again. Jacob attempted to fight a spiritual battle with earthly weapons. The New Testament tells us that there is a battle going on. We see a world right now in turmoil, and we have countries that are warring, and it's unsettling what's taking place in our world and in our country. But the Bible tells us that there is a war above all of this. There's a spiritual battle going on that God's fighting on our behalf. He tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual warfare going on. He also tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not earthly. See, we as Christians need to learn how to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. But Jacob's not there yet. Jacob's just like me. This is what I need to do. Here comes Esau, my brother. He's got 400 men with him. He's coming to get me. I am scared to death. I am going to do something. And he sends those 550 animals ahead. He actually tried to buy his way out of fear. Anybody ever do that? Can we do that? I think we can. I'll talk a little bit about that a little further. What are we afraid of? David Jeremiah wrote a great book that's entitled that. What are you afraid of? And he said this, fear is the tyrant of the imagination. You know what he meant by that? He said almost all of our fears, things that cause us to be afraid, are of something that will not actually happen. Now think about that. They're maybes. There's something in the future. We get afraid of something that actually, probably, will never happen. Does that make our fear any less? No. Does it make it less fearful? Absolutely not. But there are many times we're afraid of things that will never happen. What did President Roosevelt tell us a long time ago? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. He's wrong. We have a lot of things to fear. In our world today, everywhere we turn, there are lots of things to fear. And I believe that nobody's exempt. The toughest guys that I've ever met, and I've met some tough guys before, I've seen them just like all the rest of us. Fear has gripped their lives. George Washington was afraid. He had a deathly fear of being buried alive. Mighty military warrior. Napoleon, a warrior. He was afraid of cats. I was in a surgery situation many years ago. I tore a meniscus cartilage in football in the 8th grade, and it came loose when I was in my 30s and had to have that taken out. And we were all lined up, about 8 of us, having different surgeries. I was trying to be real careful to tell them, mine is just that cartilage, please. Don't take my spleen, or because I didn't know what all these other men and women were in there for. But I was there, and I remember one of the nurses saying, oh, we got a healthy one over here. At that time, I had never had hardly anything go wrong. I've been making up for it ever since. How about y'all? But down at the end, I still can remember like it was today, was a huge man. I mean, he probably weighed over 300. He was not fat. He was a big, big man. I mean, a defensive tackle for the Dallas Cowboys. That's how big he was. And he was about to go in to have surgery. I'm not sure what they were going to do for him. But I want to tell you, this great, big, strong man was the biggest sissy I have ever seen. His wife was there holding his hand, and he was saying, did I do good, baby? Is everything okay? Am I doing good, you know? And I thought, and I was a little afraid to call him a sissy. Fear came into my heart at that time, but you know what? None of us are exempt. Young, old, whatever country we're from, whatever language we speak. In fact, it's interesting that a lot of people who tell you that they're not afraid are the very ones that are afraid of some of the smallest things. They tell us that elephants are naturally afraid of what? Mice. Isn't that something? This huge animal creation of God, and a little mouse scares them to death. You know what? We're no different. Fear grips us. What are we afraid of? Well, you've probably been heard and been taught before, the number one fear almost all the time when people are polled is what? Public speaking. Public speaking. What I'm doing here in front of you here today. That's happened to not be one of mine. Thank the Lord. But I have to be very careful when I ask someone to pray in church, or I ask someone to share a testimony or a devotion or something, because I have to realize that that is the number one fear that most humans have. I had a friend named Larry that spoke in a conference about a year ago. And it was one of the first times he had spoken, and he was apprehensive, and we were talking about it, and he was afraid. And I said, Larry, it's just going to be about 800 men. And he said, yes, but that's 1,600 eyeballs. And he was literally afraid, like every one of those eyes were just focused on him. Let me read you a list of some things we're afraid of. We're afraid of disasters, storms, disease, financial problems, failure, loneliness, rejection, sudden trouble, mental crisis. Many are afraid of death, anxiety, Claustrophobia, I never knew what that was until I knew what it was. Fear of animals, heights, flying, water, fire, storms. Fear of driving, and I could go on and on. You could just plug yours in there. I want to confess to you, as a younger pastor in the pulpit and in the ministry, I failed so often. Because I would be critical sometime, or at least in my mind, of someone that was gripped by fear. And I thought, how can you be afraid? I don't know how you can be afraid. I want to tell you, if anybody here today that will say that, or you have those thoughts that come when you see someone else that's afraid of the water or flying or something, just keep living. Because God can get you in a circumstance and get your attention, and all of a sudden you have a whole lot more compassion for those people that are afraid. You see, this problem of fear that Jacob had a long time ago and you and I have today, we need something a whole lot bigger than us to fix it. Many people are afraid of disease. We've prayed for people today. Thank you for praying for them. And I've talked with others, and we're going through struggles. Our bodies are failing. This body is not the one that's going to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord. He's going to give us a new one. Do you realize that one drop of blood in the wrong place in our body and we're dead? One molecule of oxygen in the wrong place in our body and we're dead. I was flying home with 19 of us in all from California a few years ago. And they made a call for medical doctors, any medical physician on board of the airplane. And one of our elders was with us, and he's an emergency room physician. He ran to the back of the plane, and a lady was in distress. He worked on her for an hour. It turned out she had flown all the way from Korea, and we were out in California coming back to Dallas. And she got a blood clot. A blood clot because she didn't get up and move around and walk on the plane. And he worked on her for an hour. We landed in El Paso, and the lady out on the tarmac, when the paramedics got her, died. Just a little bit of blood, a little bit of oxygen, a little bit in a place where it's not meant to be, and our life is over. There's a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. Gallup took a poll of 13 to 17-year-olds, teenagers, asked what they were most afraid of. Listen to this list. Terrorist attacks, spiders. They were afraid of death or being killed, not succeeding in life, being a failure. They were afraid of war, heights, crime or violence. They were afraid of being alone. They were afraid of the future, and they were afraid of nuclear war. Do you know what? In almost every one of the lists and the things that I've mentioned to you in those lists, they're all of things in the future. They're all of things that might happen. One said that fear is one of the greatest terrorists that we have. You know, one of the weapons of a terrorist is to try to make you afraid, to cause you to alter your behavior just by being afraid. If you had to guess how many times the Bible talks about this topic, how many times in the Old and New Testament does God talk about fear? What would you guess? Did you know it's over 400 times? Now, he doesn't talk about a lot of topics that many times by far. But over 400 times he addresses fear in the Scripture. And you probably learned that 365 times he tells us to not be afraid. Not be afraid. Well, Jacob's afraid. And Jacob is just like us. My brother has sworn to kill me. He's coming after me. There's 400 men with him. I've got to do something. He tries to buy his way out of the fear. I think we do that sometimes too. We can try to buy our way out of it. We can try to go on another vacation or buy something, a large purchase, or we can try to escape by alcohol or drugs. Or there's a lot of different ways. We can over-medicate. Don't misunderstand me. I'm so grateful that God has given medical knowledge. Some of you might be medical people here today. When we need medicine, we need it. There are some churches and some Christians that try to tell you, oh, you don't need the medications. You don't need Christian counselors. I want to tell you what I need, everything that God will supply for me. Some of those people that say you shouldn't, and I was one of them before. Oh, you don't need to take that kind of medication. You don't need that help from that person. They just haven't been there yet. And they'll realize that I need you and you need me. God gives different gifts, different abilities, different knowledge to different people. And we need each other. Did you know what? There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger or a John Wayne Christian. We need each other. God made us that way. So the first thing he did was he tried to buy his way out of fear. The second thing is Jacob tried to salvage his situation with a human strategy. He tried to plan his way out of fear. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If Esau is going to attack, I'm going to divide. So if he attacks this group over here, well, at least I've got these left. If he attacks this group over here, at least I've got these people left. Do we do that same kind of thing too? How many of us have worked hard on the plan for our life and then offered it up in prayer to God and said, now God bless my plan? Oftentimes we think, does God laugh? I want to tell you, I believe he laughs a lot. He made me. I had a pastor friend one time, and I loved in his office. He had a picture on the wall, and you could tell it was a picture to be of Jesus, and his head was thrown back, laughing as big as a person could laugh. I think Jesus laughed a lot. And I think our Father does too. Jacob's trying to plan his way out of this, a human strategy. And guys, if you want victory over sin, you want victory over fear in your life, we've got to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. But then something happens, and that's what I couldn't wait to get to. Look with me, if you will, there in verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, Isaiah 51 tells us, look unto the rock from whence you are hewn. You know what Jacob did? He goes back. Now, he's tried to buy his way out of the fear. That's not going to work. He tries to plan his way out of the fear. And you and I can try to plan everything. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And it's not going to get a hold of me. This very morning, I've answered a message of somebody that I love dearly who suffered greatly from a panic attack last night. And I told this young woman I was praying for her. She needs victory. She needs help. You and I do too. We can't buy our way out of it. We can't plan our way out of it. But something happens in Jacob's life, and he goes back and he says, God, you told me to go back home and that you would take care of me. Look what he says. God, the Lord who said to me, return to your country, to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Now, Jacob has to either say, I'm afraid that Esau is going to kill me, or I believe what you said, God. Go home and you're going to prosper. You know what he did? He turned back to the God of the Bible. Now, one of the greatest things, if you'll turn with me to Exodus 20:20, we'll be right back there in Genesis to close. Exodus 20:20. My wife is an optician. She works at an eye clinic with the eye doctor. And when you go to see her, they try to get you to be able to see 20/20. If you see 20/20, you've got good vision. You can see properly. Exodus 20:20. You can never forget that verse the rest of your life because it's going to give us spiritual 20/20. Do you want to know how you can have victory over fear? I'm talking about when panic attacks hit you and you feel like an outside force has come upon you that you have never felt before. When anxiety hits you and your body and your mind is out of control and you don't know what's happening. Or when depression sets in and everything you do to try to stop that, nothing works. Wouldn't it be great if somebody says, I can just give you a shot and it'll fix it? Well, I'm not going to tell you here today that what I'm about to read to you, God will automatically take away that fear instantly. But I'm going to tell you, the same way Jacob goes back and he said, Lord, you said, you've shown me before. You're the God of my father, Abraham, Isaac. You said this, Lord. Look at Exodus 20:20. Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid." That's one of those 365. "For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." I want to read it again. "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Did you catch that? He said, don't be afraid, but fear God. Not this fear over here of all the world and what might happen and the things around you and the hyenas that are coming after you in the cave, but fear God. Now, we know fear of God is an awesome respect for who He is. In Exodus 20:20, spiritual eyesight, perfect vision, teaches us, you want victory over human fleshly fear? Fear God. John Witherspoon said, "It's only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man." We need to be saturated with the Word of God. We need to be full of the Word of God. The more full we are of the Bible, and I'm not just talking about memorizing, I'm talking about meditating on it, loving it, sharing, learning, being engulfed with God's Bible and His Word and prayer. The more full we are of God's Word, the less full we can be full of fear. Now, there's nothing like a good fear to make you pray. Sometimes when everything's going pretty well, we get up and we say, I need to say my prayers. Or we go to bed at night, I need to say my prayers. And prayer's hard work sometimes. But I want to tell you, when things have hit my life that are tough, it's not hard to pray. Because I'm ready to go talk to God then. I'm ready to beg Him and ask Him. Jacob has cried out to the one that had told him, go home, I'm going to take care of you. Matthew Henry, a commentator that is very gifted by God, used in many, many sermons, said this, "The best we can say to God in prayer is what He said to us." And that's what Jacob did. God, You said You would take care of us. God, You have shown. God, You said. When our son was little, Holly and I taught him the Lord's Prayer. And I loved it because he would say that big old prayer. He would call it that big old prayer. It is a big old prayer. It's a good one. We need to see what Jacob did right there. He turns back in the midst of trying to buy it and plan his way out of that fear. He turns back and he says, but God, You told me. You told me You're going to make me prosper. You told me it'd be okay. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Now, guys, I want to tell you again, I'm not saying that the next time that fear grips your life or something comes to make you afraid, you turn and say, Exodus 20:20, I fear You, God, and He automatically takes that fear away. He can. But there are times when He says, no, the fear's here, but I just want you to know that fear's not stronger than I am, and I'm right here with you. But I want to tell you something also. There are times when God says, fear, get away. And that's when God roars. That's when the Father roars and drives that fear away. I've known both. I've known times when something has gripped my life that has caused me to be shaken to the very core. And I prayed to God. I quoted the Scripture. I've read this Bible since I was 6 years old. I told someone one time I rehearsed the Westminster Catechism, two of Spurgeon's sermons by heart, and that fear didn't go away. It stayed there. But you know, even in the midst of that fear and trembling, by the way, the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians said, I was with you in much fear and trembling. He talked about fightings without and fears within. If Paul had some of those fears, who am I to not have some of them? But even in the midst of those times when the greatest fear has hit my life, and I've seen it hit other Christians' life, when we do turn back to God and say, I believe You, Lord. I believe that You're here with me. He's always let us know that He is there. He doesn't automatically take that fear away, but He will. We have the confidence to know that it won't be long. After you've suffered a while, Peter says, He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. One version uses those words. I've also known the times when I was very close to death. Perhaps you're here today and you've experienced that also. If there's anybody that was raised kind of in a legalistic attitude or a church before where you kind of felt like you needed to help God out, you know what I mean? Salvation was a cooperative work with you and God, and you had to help Him in that. God can get you in a position where you realize you cannot do anything. And I've been there. And it should have been the most fearful time that I'd ever known in my life. But I want to tell you, God roared. The Father showed up. And He would not let fear come in my heart. Now, before I get out of town, I may be afraid again. There may be, driving on I-20 is pretty fearful, I want to tell you. But I know when God wants to, He can take that fear away. And when He chooses not to, you still trust Him, child of God. You still be like Jacob and say, I know you've said, you've shown. You still hold on. Because He's promised to be with you through that fear. And there will be a time when He says, okay, time's up. And He'll take it away. Exodus 20:20. Don't fear, man, or the things of this world, or what might happen in the future. Don't fear all these things, but fear God. And the more full of the fear of God we have, the less full of the fear of this world that we can have. Do you think the great hymn writers knew something about this? You remember these words? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Two different kind of fear there is talking about. Now, to close, I want to give you something practical you can walk out of here with. This is the most practical. The words of God are the answer to all of our struggles. But I want to put it in a very simple term that you can teach a child. How many of you have had a little child or a grandchild that goes to the bedroom, it's time to go to bed, you turn off the light, and they're afraid of the dark? I used to say, I'm not afraid of the dark, I'm just afraid of the things in the dark. We've all been there, haven't we? What do you tell that child? How do you get that child to be calm to go to sleep at night? Well, it's tough sometimes, isn't it? But I want to give you three different letters if you'd write those down, if you've taken notes. HTP. HTP. The first thing you do when that child cries out, I'm afraid, there's something under the bed or in the closet or outside the window. They have to hear the truth. The parent, the guardian comes in, looks in the closet. Now, we don't lie to a child. There's a lot of children right now. Some of you may be in the educational system, and you deal with these children every day. There are monsters in their closets. Sometimes it's their own parents. They're living fearful lives, and it is dreadful what some children grow up in. But what do we do as a parent? I'm afraid. We go open the closet door. Nobody's in there. We look under the bed. Nobody's in there. And that child, if he's not going to be afraid, has to hear the truth. He has to hear the truth that everything's going to be okay. But it's not just enough to hear the truth. It's like it's not enough for us just to come to the church and hear the Bible. We've got to hear the truth, S-E-H. We've got to trust the parent. We've got to trust someone that told us. My other brother that's not here today has a daughter named Sarah. They were at Six Flags one time, and she saw one of the rides, and she wanted to get on it, but she was a little bit afraid. She was small. And he told me this, and I thought it was a great illustration. She turned to her dad and said, Dad, will that ride hurt me? And he said, no, honey, that ride will not hurt you. And she just marched right on that ride and had fun. What'd she have to do? She had to hear the truth from her parent. She had to trust what that parent said. And then P. What does that child say? Will you stay here with me? Will you stay here with me? Will you sleep here? Will you sleep right here? Will you sleep? Can I sleep with you? You know, what do they want? They want your presence. That's the P. we need to practice the presence of the one that loves us. You know what? When fear grips our life, we can do the same thing. We need to hear the truth. That's what Jacob did. He ran back to the Bible. We need to trust our Father in heaven who will always tell us the truth. He doesn't say, Mike, just trust me and I want to just knock all these things out in front of you. You'll never have another fear. No, he just says, I'll be with you. I'm right here. Our senior pastor went through a great time of depression that hit him. And he is a big, strong, athletic man. And it was like an outside force attacked him and he didn't know what was going on. For a long time, he battled with a severe depression that hit him. For no reason. But you know what he said through that? He said, the thing that I just kept praying when I couldn't do anything else was that, God, if I can just know that you're still here with me, I can make it through. You know what he did? He practiced the presence of the one that loved him. So the next time fear hits your life, remember Exodus 20:20. God, I fear you more than I fear that monster, more than I fear that disease, more than I fear what's going on in the world. I fear you more than that causes me to be afraid. And I'm going to hear the truth. I'm going to trust you, Father. And I'm going to practice your presence. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He didn't say you might not get hurt, you might not fall down, you might not get sick. He didn't say you're not going to die. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's a place called heaven where we won't have any of those other things. But here, he's promised to be with us. So I want to encourage you. Exodus 20:20, spiritual perfect eyesight. Fear God. And he'll defeat that fear of this world, of man, of the flesh, and the things that try to get us. You know, sometimes we're in the cave, and we're not the king of the jungle yet. God's not finished with us. And the hyenas are after us. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when God roars, when the Father shows up. Perfect love, and that's what he is, can cast that fear out. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that the answers for our lives are in your blessed word. And God, in a very few number of words later in this passage, Jacob comes in front of Esau. And Esau, that could have come with his 400 men to attack him and to kill and to destroy, ran up to Jacob and he put his arms around him. And he wept and he kissed him. God, you defeated the very thing that Jacob was afraid of, his brother killing him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jacob was afraid of something that wasn't going to happen. And Lord, you can do that same thing for us. We have Esau's that make us afraid. Some here today, it may be disease, it may be family troubles, financial problems. It could be mental issues, it could be fear for our country, the world that we live in. God, you know every one of them. Help us to fear you the way we should, so the fears of this world do not overcome us. Thank you, Father, that you show up in your word and in our lives, and your perfect love casts that fear away. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.